of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Those hymns you pick out, you could not have picked out more perfect hymns for the homily today than the ones that you picked out. To me, that's when the service really comes together. We didn't communicate, but the Spirit was moving in the service for the day as God was preparing all of us, not only the preparers of the Word, but also the hearers of the Word. And I encourage you, you know, when we do sing hymns, to pay close attention to the words, because they are just so meaningful and so filled with purpose, and they really add to the glory of the worship of God. I want you to keep in mind as I go through the homily as well, just keep in mind that we are pilgrims. Yeah, we're pilgrims in a journey, a lifelong journey, seeking righteousness, trying to allow God, as we focus on the cross and who's on that cross, focusing our lives and the whole of our being in a way that God can shape us and mold us into the righteous men and women that He wants us to be. This passage today has a verse in it that's actually one of my favorite in all of Scripture. And it starts by saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O God." And every time I read that, I put myself in those words. And I feel exactly like Peter felt when he said those words two centuries ago. I have found a kinship to these words, and quite frankly, I don't really know why. Perhaps it reminds me of the sinner that I am. Perhaps it reminds me to seek the righteousness Christ commands us to seek. Perhaps it reminds me to forsake all and come and follow Him. Or perhaps it draws me closer to Simon Peter, the rock on which Christ builds His church. Here we experience these words of Simon, whom Christ will later name Peter. It marks the beginning of Christ's ministry as He began selecting His 12 apostles. And Simon Peter becomes Christ's first apostle, followed by His business partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, or later in other verses called the sons of thunder. Another thought that had crossed my mind is, I have often wondered why Christ chose fishermen instead of construction workers or accountants or farmers, for example, or even as we read here in the first hymn, doctors and queens and shepherdesses and later soldiers and priests and those slain by fierce wild beasts. So why did Christ choose fishermen? It seems a bit odd to me. And why not choose tax collectors, where in another verse in Matthew He says tax collectors are prostitutes? I tell you the truth, that they enter the kingdom of God ahead of you, tax collectors and prostitutes. Why didn't He pick them? What did fishermen have in physical or mental consideration that these other tradesmen or women did not? Are they better than anyone? And if so, how are they better? Perhaps I should not overanalyze this passage, although I am true to form since my personality profile reveals that I am analytical by nature. Perhaps there is nothing more than just a symbolism inherent in their lifestyle, and this is what Christ wanted to capture. Symbolisms, like pictures, are worth a thousand words, and in many ways it was easier to express the truth through symbolism. Indeed, are not parables rich in symbolism? So let's consider the context in which we view today's gospel. First, we know that Christ is on the banks of Lake Gennesaret, among dozens, if not hundreds, of people pressing Him to hear the Word of God. He wanted to respond to them in a way that gave them more meaning than just words. Is He not behaving like a good rabbi or teacher? Isn't it better to teach on a field trip rather than a difficult book in a classroom? I believe this is what Jesus had in mind. They wanted to hear the Word of God. And are we not referring to the written Word and the Holy Scriptures? The Bible was not yet completed for decades or centuries later. the word that people were wanting was God himself. So what better way for Christ to express himself as the Word of God than through a miracle? In the sequence of events, Jesus had just spent 40 days in the wilderness defeating Satan and his three temptations, which we all remember. Afterwards, the angels ministered to Christ, and when his strength was restored, he began his public ministry, casting out demons and healing the sick. His journey led him to Lake Gennesaret, where he found fishermen who had returned from a long night of fishing. They were tired, exhausted, and probably disgusted, for they had harvested no fish. And I see those shows on television, and often they go out with their boats in Alaska and they cast their nets, only to come up empty. Jesus walked onto Peter's vessel, as it is written. He taught the people out of their boat. In other words, he asked those other than Peter and his crew to leave the boat. Then he convinced Peter to launch from shore for the deep waters and summoned them to cast their nets for a drought. A drought is a variation of the nautical term draft, which means either the depth of a vessel's keel below the waterline or, in this case, a heavy demand on resources. Although before the launch, Peter did say, "But Master, we have worked and fished all night and did not catch anything." Nevertheless, Peter did as he was told. And I think at this point he knew something was different about this man, this stranger who walked upon his boat uninvited. And I think to myself, here's a stranger commanding the captain of the boat to take his boat out into deep waters. Why would someone do that? If I were captain, I wouldn't have some stranger come onto my boat and say, "Go out and do this. I just spent all night doing what he's asking me to do all over again. I've already been unsuccessful in my attempts. I'm tired and exhausted. I want to do something else. I want to get some rest, maybe some breakfast, and go take a nap." Yet, Peter did as Christ commanded. Imagine for a moment that you've been working all night. You're physiologically challenged, your bodies are aching, your joints are sore, you're sleepy, you're tired, mosquitoes irritated your skin from the bites all night, and you just want to go do something else. Peter and his crew were spent. "Nevertheless, at thy word we will obey your wishes and cast our nets again." And when they had done this, Christ said, done as Christ said, and begun retrieving their nets. They found them so full that the boat listed, taking on water and threatening to sink. Seeing this, Peter called ashore to James and John to bring another vessel to help harvest the surplus of fish, and it became so full it risked sinking as well. Finally, both ships made it to shore safely, and they all marveled, for they had never seen such a bounty. And I thought, even after I wrote this sermon this week, here they were, they did something unusual. They answered a stranger and followed his lead. They were exhausted. They cast the nets. And then they drew those nets in, and they were so full of bounty, all of a sudden, they forgot about their soreness. They forgot about their tiredness. They were alive and awake. They had enthusiasm. They were joyful. They were happy. "My gosh, look at all these fish." But just moments earlier, they were ready for a nap. They were ready for hot food. They were ready to just call it a day and go to bed. Now, how can that be? At this moment, his suspicions, I'm talking of Peter, were confirmed that he was in the presence of a deity. Indeed, he was in the presence of the Lord. Remember, too, that a few hundred people were on shore watching this event unfold. They wanted to hear the Word of God. And now not only did they hear the Word of God, but they saw the Word of God in action. This field trip meant more than any classroom experience. Peter then becomes the first apostle chosen by Christ. He is the apostle that Christ gave the name Cephas, which in Greek means Petros and defined as a rock or stone. This is the apostle, Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." This is the apostle whose name is given St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. He is the one who with James and John witnessed the greatest of all biblical miracles, the transfiguration of Christ with Moses and Elijah. He is the one who wrote two epistles in the New Testament, 1 and 2 Peter. He is the one who walked on water. He is the one who cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the Most High Priest in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is the one who denied Christ three times. And he is the one who entered Jesus' tomb with Mary Magdalene. And he is the one apostle who became the first bishop of Rome. And finally, he is the one apostle who was crucified as Christ by Emperor Nero on an upside-down cross, saying, "I don't deserve to be crucified on an upright cross." So what lesson can we learn from Peter? First, that he was human like us. He understood, like all of us, that we are undeserving of the grace of God. We learn that there is a bit of Simon Peter in all of us because God respects and honors those who love and fear him. It is written, in the beginning of the knowledge of God, it is first to fear him. God loves to strengthen our weaknesses and build us into righteous men and women deserving of his grace. Therefore, consider this. A fisherman was not a glamorous vocation even today. It was a dirty, smelly, exhausting, dangerous, and mostly thankless job. And they were not known to be in the upper crust of society. So why would Jesus select this working class fisherman rather than someone from the ruling class for his disciples? God loves everyone, but Christ also tells us in St. Luke, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. I guess he's saying that it's virtually impossible. So why? Because those with believe that they have everything to see and see no need for God, while those without look to God for their sustenance. Here is the difference, and I'll go over that again. So why did God choose fishermen? Because those in life with believe that they have everything and see no need for God, while those without look to God for their sustenance. The scripture tells us that after the two ships reached shore, Peter, James, and John accepted the call to become Christ's apostles. They left their families, their livelihood, and gave their boats, nets, and all fishing gear to their fathers. So began a great journey that would change the world. And shortly after they departed, Christ resumed his ministry of healing and casting out demons as he had done before he met his apostles. And he gathered more apostles along the way. And it was about this time that St. Luke tells us that Christ withdrew into the wilderness to speak in prayer to his Father. This behavior would become a common practice for Christ and his apostles over the course of his ministry. And it is evident that Christ found strength and was renewed in spirit through prayer. It teaches us that we should make a habit of daily prayer as well as weekly services because we need to be renewed and connected to God. Prayer is a powerful agent, and this is how we charge our spiritual batteries. So finally, we are all unique and special in God's eyes. He made us, and he knows the number of hairs on our head. In the case of Jesus' 12 apostles, they were men on a singular mission with the Son of God, but they impacted the whole world. And today they are revered as saints. And as we heard in this other hymnal, they're not the only saints. They are current saints, saints living today. And we can count ourselves among those saints. So if you don't believe that you're special in God's eyes, remember the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. One lost sheep is worth 99 others. One lost coin is worth 9 others. One lost son is worthy of God's inheritance. God does not want you to change the world. He has already done that. God wants you to be the best you can be in your world. He wants you to be a part of his world too. God wants you to give him the best you have to offer with your talents and gifts. He wants you to make the world around you a better place by sharing the gospel of Christ Jesus. And if we're to do this, we will come to know the Word of God and be a light to a lost and lonely world. So So become a beacon for others so that you can lead them to a safe harbor where they can discover Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. God is calling us like He did Peter, James, and John to become fishers of men. He is calling you to no longer fish for profit, rather to fish for the hearts and souls of men for the kingdom of God. And in this process, if you first cast away your doubts and fears as fishers of men, your drought will be so abundant and all that life has to offer for those who commit to love and serve the Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.